Now, Roland, I have to say that Augustine is one of my heroes as well. Did you know he wrote over 1 million words in his lifetime? That's a lot. And Roland only found six statements from him. Very selective, yes. Of the 1 million, you picked about 30 or so. Eight. But I've been thinking about heroes a lot because Joseph is one of the heroes of the Bible. And, well, you may have noticed that I like my superheroes. So, but to be a hero now, it's changed a lot. So the superheroes started with Superman, who was this ideal, who was perfect in almost every way. And then as superheroes went on, in about the 60s, Spider-Man came on the scene. And one of the exciting things that made Spider-Man exciting to people is that he was a guy who had troubles in his life. So he wasn't just, he'd be a superhero on his off time, but in his real life, he had trouble having enough money to pay the rent with his sick aunt. He had trouble with the ladies. Things just didn't go perfect and right with him. And then that started a whole new way of looking at heroes where instead of being these untouchable, far off beings that people would try to reach up to, the superheroes became to look a lot more like us. And that progressed more and more, and in the 80s, and that the superheroes, their morals started to slip down to our level too at times, and to a point where now if you look at modern superheroes, it's hard to tell which is the hero and which is the villain sometimes. Now, I know for us, we always want to be the hero. We want to identify as the one who is the chosen one in our story. We want to be the one who swings from buildings and saves people's lives. And that's how our stories are written in our culture, to tell us that we are the ones who have to dream the dream and we accomplish that dream and it will be better for the world because we're the ones who did it. We're the ones who are true to ourselves. But what happens when our stories don't feel very superhero-like? When our powers don't seem to be working? When we are struggling and our hero's journey doesn't seem to be able to fix the circumstances that we see in front of us? If we were supposed to be this chosen one in our lives, what happens when we're struggling and we can't see a way out of our circumstances? We're going to see something of Joseph's story today. But so far in the book of Genesis, we have seen God create a good and ordered world for us to live in and have relationship with each other and with God. But things did not go well. We saw humanity reject the relationship as they wanted to decide good and evil for themselves. We then saw people get worse and worse. They became violent, selfish, jealous, and they broke relationships and lived in conflict. We then saw God put in place his plan to fix things. He chose Abraham to be the father of a new kind of humanity, one in relationship with him. Abraham left his land, his gods, his people, and his family to start fresh with God. And this had varying levels of success, but overwhelmingly, despite human failures, God was faithful. We're looking at Abraham's great-grandsons at the moment, and they have not exactly learned from their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers' mistakes. We saw the broken relationships, jealousy and selfishness lead 10 brothers to want to kill their younger brother Joseph because he was their father's favourite. They stripped him of his special robe that their father gave him and sold him into slavery and tricked their father into thinking he had been killed by wild animals. Last week we saw Joseph compared to his brother Judah as Judah continued in his selfish ways and shirked his responsibilities to his daughter-in-law and went and saw a prostitute too. However, we saw Joseph get his servant's cloak stripped from him as he refused his master's wife's sexual advances and he got thrown in prison for a crime he didn't commit when he had done the right thing. But through it all, God was faithful and was with Joseph. and he was put in charge of the prison because he succeeded in everything that he did. Now, we've been sitting with Joseph as his life seems to have spun more and more out of control, and he descended further and further and traded his nice clothes for continually worse and worse ones. From being a favoured son who God gave dreams of success to being unjustly imprisoned as a slave in a foreign land. It has been 11 years since Joseph was sold into slavery, and today we're going to see God work in Joseph's continually dire-looking situation. Now, I am a millennial, and that means that I naturally expect things to happen quickly for me, and I also expect that in some ways the universe should revolve around me. Now, this is a myth that has been aided by the first 20-odd years of my life when I just seem to get better at things. When you're in a state of constant growth, the idea of continual progress makes sense. Progress happens quick, and if you put your mind to something, you can achieve anything, just like the little engine that could that they read to us as a child. The antidote to any problem is hard work. I am the hero of my own story, and I deserve to be so. I just need to work hard, believe in myself, and my circumstances will change. Now that I have lived for nearly 35 years, I have seen that the struggle is not always in the big, hard things, those big catastrophic events in life, when it's easiest to trust God when things seem to be falling apart and there's really no other option. The harder times to trust God in are the slow, constant drudgery of daily life, living with persistent, ongoing, somewhat livable problems. You feel more of the dull ache of living in a fallen world and continuing in a daily existence that's more like walking on a treadmill than hiking up a mountain. Joseph has had to trust God as catastrophes have happened in his life and they have pushed him ever downwards. And now he is in prison, which would have taken a while to come to grips with. But a different kind of struggle would have happened just as he continued to stay in prison. God blessed everything that he did, and that would have made prison seem a little bit better. But after a while, his hope of advancement would have probably hit a wall as the opportunities of a prison inmate are notably limited. Now, after he'd been in prison for a while, it's hard to know how long, he was assigned two prisoners from Pharaoh, the cupbearer and the baker, both of whom Pharaoh was angry with for reasons that we don't know. Now, one day, Joseph notices that they are sad, so Joseph asks them why, and they both have had a crazy dream the night before. Now, dreams meant a communication from the divine realm. The gods were trying to tell them something. Now, usually you would get a dream expert to interpret your dream, and they would get out their dream textbooks and interpret all the relevant signs in relation to the best literature that they had on the subject. And they would offer an interpretation based on their fine expertise and learning. The dream was seen as a way of the gods to communicate with them. So the interpretation, that was not what the gods did, that's what the interpreters did, the people with the right qualifications. So the cupbearer and the baker say, there's no one to interpret their dreams. But Joseph says, don't the interpretations belong to God? He then hears their dreams. The cupbearer dreams about vines and grapes and squeezing juice into Pharaoh's cup. And Joseph says that in 3 days, Pharaoh will call him up and restore him to his position. Joseph also sees this as an opportunity for networking, and he tells the cupbearer to remember him and show him kindness and mention him to Pharaoh. He also makes sure that he knows that Joseph was forcibly carried off from his home. He did nothing to be in prison. He's not demanding payment as his service for dream interpretation or trying to manufacture the outcome on behalf of the cupbearer, if he even had that power. But Joseph is putting credit where credit is due to God, and he's simply saying, please remember me and be kind to me. Now, remembering is not simply a matter of bringing something to mind. It means actually doing something about it. So remembering here means that he will act upon that remembering and tell Pharaoh about Joseph and his situation. The baker, he sees this happen and he sees his friend gets good news, so he gets excited and wants to hear about his own dream. His dream involves bread for Pharaoh, but birds eat out of the bread baskets. Joseph says that it means in 3 days Pharaoh will lift off his head and impale him on a pole and birds will eat his flesh. Not happy news for the baker. Joseph doesn't ask him to put in a good word for him to Pharaoh. Now, 3 days later, it's Pharaoh's birthday, the perfect time to restore prisoners, and he brings them forward, and what God said would happen in Joseph's interpretation happens. The cupbearer is restored and the baker is impaled. But the cupbearer does not remember Joseph. He forgot him. For Joseph, this would have been quite a blow to his morale. This seemed like the way that God was going to get him out of prison. Now, if I was in that situation, it would make perfect sense that this was the turning point in my story. This was the time when the slow drudgery of life would be able to change. God had given him someone who had direct access to Pharaoh to tell his story for him, and yet it doesn't happen. Now, I know in those persisting struggles that we often experience, there are times when it looks like we have a way out, and yet they don't often pan out. I have a mind that's constantly trying to find a solution to things, and in times of persistent struggle, I always want to find that moment of change, the cupbearer to change my fortunes. When you are unemployed, there's always a job ad that's going to signal the change in your circumstances. If you're single, there's always the potential new hot contact that a friend has. If you're dealing with illness, there's always the next drug or treatment to try. Those moments of glimmering hope that tell you that maybe your suffering might change. It could be a change in behaviour of someone who is causing you to struggle. But for the heroic story of our lives, it's a potential radioactive spider bite to give us the powers to overcome what is going on. But for Joseph, the cupbearer forgets him. He is once again let down by the people in his life. It is then a full 2 years later that something happens. Now, usually I want to move on quickly to the part of the story where things change for Joseph, but where was God in those 2 years? It would now have been 13 years in slavery in Egypt, and yes, there were signs that God was with him, but it would not have been easy for him. Maybe he would start to look at the Egyptian gods for help. Maybe they were more effective. Maybe he would have been tempted to give up his moral standards. What good has it done him to avoid sin? If he slept with Potiphar's wife, he would still have his comfortable position in the house and may have had a nice affair on the side. Pure pragmatism would have tempted him to regret his choices to do the right thing. We know how the story ends because Sally read it to us. But in the moment, Joseph has nothing but faith that God will be faithful. So 13 years after Joseph was sold into slavery, Pharaoh has a dream. In fact, he has two dreams. Dreams in this story all seem to come in twos to verify their authenticity. He dreams of 7 fat cows getting consumed by 7 malnourished cows, and then 7 healthy stalks of grain getting consumed by 7 thin and scorched heads of grain. I want you to note that this is actually the second dream in the story of Joseph that involves heads of grain. Hint, hint. Pharaoh was disturbed by his dream, so he called for all his dream experts, the magicians and interpreters, and none of them could interpret it for him. Then the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph and speaks up. He tells Pharaoh about Joseph and about what happened, So they shave Joseph, and his clothes change again, but this time it's to nicer clothes to bring him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph says, I can't interpret it, but God will give you the answer. Now, this would have been a refreshing change from speaking with magicians and wise men who would have used their skills to make themselves look good and bolster their own reputations. So Pharaoh tells him the dreams, and Joseph says that God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's going to do. There will be 7 years of abundant crops, followed by 7 years of famine. God gave it in two dreams because he has firmly decided it would happen and happen soon. So Joseph advises Pharaoh to find a wise man to watch over Egypt and take 20% of their crops during the years of plenty so they can survive the years of famine. Pharaoh then says that because God has revealed all of this to Joseph, then there is no one as discerning and wise as him, as he has the Spirit of God in him. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. Joseph's clothes change again, but even better than his original technicolored dream coat or ornate robe. He gets Pharaoh's signet ring, fine linen robes, and a gold chain around his neck. Everyone in Egypt had to follow Joseph's orders, and Pharaoh gave him an Egyptian name and an Egyptian wife, and Joseph travels all over the land and rules their agricultural practices. In the 7 years of abundance, he stores up massive amounts of grain, like the sand of the sea. While it is a time of fruitful abundance, Joseph also has two sons. The first is Manasseh, which sounds like the Hebrew for forget, because God has made him forget all the trouble of his father's house. The second is named Ephraim, which sounds like twice fruitful, because God has made him fruitful in the land of his suffering. Now, after the 7 years of plenty, there are 7 years of famine, and they begin, and there is famine all over Egypt and all other lands. So Joseph opens the storehouses to provide food for the Egyptians, and then all the world come to Egypt to buy grain from him. God's plan has come to fruition. All of the suffering that Joseph has experienced has had a clear purpose to put Joseph in this position and be God's representative in this situation, so that God can save the lives of many in this famine. It's also worth noticing that Joseph is a descendant of Abraham, and all the nations have been blessed through him and this. All of the difficulty that he has faced has had a clear end game, and here is the payoff. Now, the way that I want to read this story is that it is because of Joseph that the good stuff has happened. And so I just need to be like Joseph, and all the world will be blessed through me. And I can be a great hero, and I can be the second in command of Egypt or New Zealand or wherever is closer to be the second in command of. Now, that's the way that the heroic chosen one story wants to play out in our culture, except that's not what this story is saying at all. Joseph's faithfulness to God is commendable, but Joseph is not the hero of the story. The hero of the story is God. We know this because Joseph says it over and over again. Joseph can't interpret dreams. God gives the interpretation to Joseph. When Joseph has sons, the sign that his fortune has really changed, he doesn't name them forget and fruitfulness because he is clever at networking in prison and his wise crop management made him forget the sorrow and made him fruitful. The hero is God, and in this story, God uses the situation to restore his suffering servant and save the nation. Now, if that sounds similar to Jesus, it should. God gives us hints at his bigger salvation plan through the smaller salvations throughout the rest of the Bible. But this rather outlandish and grand situation makes me wonder about what is happening through the times when we experience sustained struggles. By reading this story pretty quick, pretty quickly through what I want it to mean is that while I struggle in whatever it is I'm struggling in now, be it an unfulfilling job or dealing with difficult relationships, a low income, an illness, or a stage of life that I desperately want to change, I want this story to mean that I eventually will get a call from Pharaoh to interpret his dreams and have my life change. But that is not the important part of the story. As a reminder, though, it has also taken 13 years for that moment to come for Joseph. The important part of the story is that God is the hero and he is working his plans. This story has assurances behind the things that we face. Now, we're a little further on in God's salvation plan, and so the goals are quite different. We have had Jesus come and pay the price for all the chaos that we have brought into the world so that we can have a restored relationship with God. Further than that, he has made it possible for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to indwell all who believe in him, so we can start to act in a way that God wants us to. We can live like people were supposed to live in Eden, and we wait for the day that God will fix the world. Now, this is a great assurance for what will happen, and we know it will happen after we die or at some great event in our lives. But what does that mean for the times when we feel like Joseph, trapped in a situation that will not change, far away from God's blessing? Well, in this story, there are assurances. First, we have the assurance that God is faithful to his plan, and God is the hero. When I'm thinking about how I want things to change, to happen, I often plan it out in my head, and occasionally I'll see those glimmers of hope where there is a way forward, and I'll see them appear, and instantly I'll put all my hope eggs into that one basket, and then I tell God the events that should take place to get that to happen. This was obvious when I have been in situations where I've been looking for work. I remember once I had been looking for work for quite a long time after Covenant Players, as it looked really weird on my resume. But I was looking, and it was looking like I might have been able to get a job with another Christian organisation. And I'd planned it all out in my head, and finally I was going to find the perfect job for me. And then I did a personality test for them without having an interview. I did a personality test, and I didn't get the job based on that. I was disappointed, and eventually God gave me a job making pasties and being exploited for the cheapest possible labour that our laws would allow. But I found out later from people that I met that had worked at that Christian organisation that it was actually a rather toxic work environment. And I think where I was after being a bit tired from Covenant Players, I'm not sure how I would have taken it. I'm not even sure if my faith could have survived something like that. But when I was in a secular workplace run by unashamedly selfish people, I saw God's work in my life. I saw how his kingdom had affected me. It was not pleasant, and there were many days that I would dread getting up at 4 a.m. in the morning to go in there, and many days where after work I would beg God for a change for me. But at that stage in my life, it was actually just what I needed. It's God's plan, and God is the hero of it. I cannot see past my circumstances, no matter how hard I try. But God assures us that he is with us and he works all things for good. All the humans in Joseph's story let him down, and yet in that we have God shaping events so finely that they work out perfectly. Now, when you are in a situation where you are struggling, whatever that looks like in your life, you have the same God who loves you and is working towards restoring and redeeming the world. Not in our timing or in our way, but in his. Now, this doesn't mean that we should be passive actors in our lives waiting for a sign before we move. We know the big goals of the plan. God is redeeming and restoring people. We need to find ways to tell the gospel and grow as disciples of Jesus. But when things are out of our control, we can live with the assurance that just as with Joseph, God was there through his struggles, shaping the situation to bring about his plans. Not Joseph's plans, but God's plans. We can rely on God to be working in our lives. All Joseph had to do was trust God and be faithful. So if you are in a situation where you feel like your life is not the way you want it to be, you could be in a tricky work situation and can't find another job. You could be facing an illness. You could be facing disappointment about the way your life is turning out. You may be heading towards the end of your life on earth and facing all of the physical and emotional difficulties associated with that. God is not unaware of your situation. He loves you more than you can know. And whatever you are going through at the moment or might go through soon, God loves you and has an amazing plan for you. Just as Joseph was sitting in a foreign prison, falsely accused, he could not anticipate being the ruler of all Egypt. God is restoring the world. He works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So even though you cannot see the end of your story yet, your job is to trust God and he will be the hero. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the hero of our lives. You have a plan, and when we can't see past our own circumstances, you are the one who knows what will happen. And you work all things for good. Lord, as we face our daily struggles, I pray that your Spirit will be with us, comforting us and helping us to forever put our eyes on you. When things seem disappointing or things feel like they're never going to change, Lord, I pray that our trust and our faith and our actions will be in you and according to you, your ways. As we go throughout our week, Lord, I pray that we can rely on you in all things and show others your great plan. Show them that you're redeeming the world. Show them that you have a plan for their lives too. Not for them to be a self-aggrandizing hero to fulfill their own needs, but to be part of your great plan for the world. Thank you for Jesus and everything he's done. Pray that as we go throughout our week, you'll just guide us and lead us and comfort us. Pray these things in your name for your glory. Amen.